We were singing some songs tonight that had to do with fire, and it just brought me back to my 40-some year career as a fireman. You know, I enjoyed not because of people losing possessions and animals and even lives in house fires, but we used to look forward to them. They were just a high, a challenge to get in there and do your job and save what you could and put that fire out. But you know, I get a bigger high starting fires for Jesus Christ now, though. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. I was reminded too that we're actually all firemen. And the book of Judas tells us that we're supposed to what? Snatch others away from the fire and rescue them. So that's what we need to do. And sometimes our testimony is just the thing that can trigger that. More powerful than the water or the foam that they put on fires, we put our testimony, our words that we believe in our heart, and lay them over the top of Satan's lies and put that fire out. Amen. So I'm going to start just as far back as I can tonight. Remember, it's been, what, close to 6 years ago now, honey, that we started coming here. And it wasn't too long after we started attending here that, how many remember Jim Hathaway? Big, tall, lanky Jim. He came up to me one day after service and to introduce himself. He says, "So," kind of jokingly, he says, "So, are you the Saul that became Paul?" And I kind of chuckled, and then I got real serious back with him, and I says, "As a matter of fact, I am." And he looked at me like, "What?" You know? And I told him this story like I'm going to tell you right now. My mother was pregnant with identical twins, and twin boys. My parents had chosen to name them before they were born, and the firstborn was to be Saul, and the secondborn was to be Paul. Well, it ended up being quite a complicated delivery, and even more complicated due to the fact that when my mother went into labor and they called the doctor, they had to get him out of the local tavern. So it was complicated enough that they had to use forceps to aid in the delivery process. So I was born first. And I was told later by my grandmother, who took care of me for a while because my mother was in such grief, that I was my face was disfigured from the forceps, from him pulling me out. And she nursed me back to health. She said she used to rub my face and head several hours a day, just trying to conform them back in shape. I don't think she did too bad of a job, did she? That explains it all, huh? And you know, I'm sure that you know the doctor being intoxicated didn't help that situation at all. So, like I said, having been born first, my name was Paul. My brother, however, wasn't quite as fortunate, and he died at the hands of the doctor, crushing his skull, trying to get him out with forceps. His name was Paul. And so my mother decided to change the names, seeing how Paul had died. She preferred the name Paul, and so I was Saul, but she changed my name to Paul. So I am the Saul that became Paul. Pardon?
In more ways than one.
Yes, yes. So I was born in a very small rural town in back in Wisconsin. Mom was a farmer's daughter, and dad was a PK, a preacher's kid, from Iowa. Grandma and Grandpa Dean were both ordained, spirit-filled Nazarene ministers in Iowa, and they planted many churches throughout Iowa and Nebraska, as I found out later. It wasn't until my dad passed away and looking through his belongings found my grandmother's Bible, and she had a list in there of her ordination. I didn't know she was an ordained minister, and also had a list of the churches that they had planted around those two states. So, you know, I remember back, and I liked going to Grandpa and Grandma Dean's when we'd go visit for the weekend or maybe sometimes a little longer over in Iowa. It wasn't too far away, but the main reason I liked to go is because Grandpa and Grandma would always make some homemade ice cream. And we'd venture over there during the summertime, so instead of the winter, and their fruit trees, we'd have fresh fruit on that homemade ice cream, and that was great. But the part I didn't like was getting up in the mornings, because nothing got done until Grandpa Dean was done. Nobody ate. The first thing you did when you got up was you sit, and Grandpa or Grandma would get on the piano, and we'd be singing some church songs. When you were done with that, Grandpa or Grandma would read the Word. And then after that, it's everybody on their knees. And every man, woman, and child that was in that household were expected to be on their knees, everybody took turns praying. There was no breakfast or anything until each and every one prayed. It didn't matter if you said, "Thank you, Jesus, I love you." You prayed something. So as a little kid, I had to pray, and I didn't care to pray then like I do now. But we had some great times with Grandpa and Grandma. They ended up being a future influence on my life, and I thank them for that. It just came to mind. I can especially remember sitting on the piano bench alongside Grandpa, and he'd start playing just a melody on the piano, and he'd say, "Paul Jr., remember this." And he'd say it like this: "Tobacco is a dirty weed, and from your mouth it doth proceed. It burns your pockets, stains your clothes, and makes a stovepipe of your nose." Yeah. I can remember like that, like it as it was yesterday. So I had four other younger siblings besides my twin. And each and every one of them ended up dying from a very rare blood disease called ataxia telangiectasia, which first attacks the motor sensory portion of your brain, rendering you not able to balance yourself when you're supposed to start walking, and later on attacking the autoimmune system. And so you end up very sick or even dying from simple colds, flus, and other illnesses like that. The siblings ranged in age from 8 to 39 years old when they died. I had a brother and sister still alive when I was an adult, young adult, and they both passed away in future years, but they were my sister at the time was the oldest known person with this disease in the nation to live to the age of 39 years old. And my brother was 21 years old when he passed. So, you know, I watched my mom and I watched my dad over the years. You know, I wasn't there when they dealt with us twins. You know, I was there, but I didn't understand anything. But I'm sure they were mourning over my brother, my twin brother. And I knew from watching them that they were mourning over my other siblings as they one by one passed away. And it caused them to grow further apart. And it also caused them to grow further apart from God. You know, we tried to, my parents tried to follow God. You know, my dad was a preacher's kid. He'd done some Bible college at Nazarene College, and they tried to stay true to God, but these things that were happening just were too much for them. In my senior year of high school, my mom and dad divorced. And that was even more crushing to me. You know, bad enough, you know, watching my siblings in their sickness as they were still alive and then passing. But then my parents breaking up was a big hit on my life. You know, I started getting into trouble. You know, not just school trouble, police trouble. And I ended up before the judge several times. And he had much grace for me and allowed my dad to pay a small fine to keep me home and out of jail or out of juvie or whatever the case would have been. But unfortunately, I didn't heed his words. And I found myself standing in front of him once again a little later. And this time when he asked my dad about paying a fine, my dad shook his head no. And I remember looking at the judge, and he was actually smiling. I thought it was pretty terrible at the time, but now I look and I think he was finally glad that my dad wasn't bailing me out and that I had something to learn on my own, I think. So the judge actually had grace on me once again, though, because he levied a fine on me and gave me a certain amount of days to get it paid. I did have a part-time job after school, I don't know, it was a couple, 3 days a week. So, you know, he figured I could man up and pay that fine myself and stay out of trouble, hopefully. Well, I didn't worry about it too much because, as teenagers do, dear old dad or dear old mom, no sweat, they're going to bail me out, right? They'll come through. It came through before, they'll do it again. Well, one Friday night I was at home getting ready to go out with my friends. And there was a knock at the door. And my mom answered it. And lo and behold, it was the local police with a warrant for my arrest. I was 17 years old. They can't take me to jail. But they did. I spent the weekend in jail and wasn't able to go to school on Monday. They were going to try to get me before the judge to put me on what they call the Huber Law, where you could go to school during the day and or if you had a job and then come back and spend your nights in jail. Well, when I didn't show up for work that night after school, my boss called my house and talked to my mom to find out what was going on, and she told him the story. And anyway, he came down and bailed me out. So, yeah, I was happy about that. So he drove me home, and in all my wisdom, I went in the house, packed everything that I wanted, and I was leaving because I didn't want to spend any more time with those mean people that wouldn't bail me out of jail, you know. So he took me to a friend's house, and I stayed with a friend because I was angry with them and didn't want to even be around them. So I was getting close to graduation time, but I didn't learn too much. I got caught driving again without a driver's license, and almost hit a cop car when I went through a stop sign. And I got to go see my least favorite person in the whole world again. And he was probably just as unhappy to see me as I was him. But this time he gave me two choices. He said, you can go to jail right after you graduate and just a matter of a week or two. He says, or you can go into service. Well, that was a pretty simple thing for me to decide. And 6 days after I graduated, and I graduated on my 18th birthday, I was heading for boot camp for the United States Air Force in Texas. So I got away from my favorite judge, and I got away from my family, got away from it all, at least I thought. You know, I didn't care much for the service. I didn't care much for them barking orders at me or telling me how to live and what I could do and what I couldn't do. And so there I was, you know. I was wondering if I really made the right choice. Maybe I should have took the jail time. But I never had much history with alcohol before that, but I started drinking in the service. Or saying you drink at age 18. I think they called it near beer. Didn't have the alcohol content, but if you drink enough, you could learn to forget about all your troubles, and that's what I did every chance I got, without try not to get in any more trouble, especially with the service. I was stationed in Grand Forks, North Dakota, and that place was, well, you'd have to reside there to really know. It was bad enough that after spending almost 2 years in North Dakota, I volunteered to go to Vietnam. You would have to live through a couple of their harsh winters to really appreciate why somebody would volunteer to go to Vietnam over North Dakota. I was born and raised in Wisconsin, thought I was used to harsh winters, but North Dakota had it beat. So off to, I figured, well, Vietnam, better than this place, and I'll leave everything behind that I have here. Well, no, ended up dragging those suitcases right with me again over in Vietnam, and found myself drinking and fighting, not with the enemy, I was fighting with my comrades and getting into trouble. And instead of going before a judge, I was standing before lieutenants and stuff, and while they were dishing out my my what I considered an injustice, but they ended up taking away my ability to buy any liquor on base, and that hurt. So I did get into trouble, and I blamed everybody but myself. I blamed others. I blamed God. You know, why would God, why would a person who says they love you so much allow siblings and parents and things to go through ordeals like that, or me to suffer along with all of that and the things I was going through? There was no way in my mind that I was going to have anything to do with this God that people talked about and I grew up with. It just wasn't what I wanted to have. So when I left Vietnam and got out of the service shortly after that, and when I left the service in 1970, I came to Washington to be with my mom, who had remarried while I was in Vietnam. When she remarried, the guy she married, I'll take you back a little bit. When my folks got divorced, she met up with a alcoholic truck driver, long hauler. And she fell completely away from the Lord, indulged in drinking, and I would get calls from the local tavern to come down and help get them home. And while I was in Vietnam, they got married, and he was from Washington State. And so they and my siblings who were still alive and my dad followed them out here to Washington. And so when I got out of the service, I came to Washington because there was nothing left for me in Wisconsin, and rekindled my relationship with my parents, who I hadn't seen for quite a while. Well, lo and behold, before I got out of the service, my mom and my stepdad and even my dad began attending church. And they didn't just attend, they got saved. But I still was angry with God and did not want to have anything to do with that. It was over the next few years, my sister passed, and my brother passed, and then my sister, and it just made me even more angrier. But my parents weathered through it this time, because, you know, I look at it now, because they had built their strength. They had strengthened themselves in the Lord, just like I had talked about Sunday night. Their faith remained strong, but not mine. I didn't know what I had faith in, if anything, in this world. So I was a fireman in the Air Force as well as when I got out of the Air Force. And I was stationed up at McChord Air Force Base, not stationed, but worked there as a civilian for a time after I got out. But it was like being back in the service, and they wanted to bark orders at me there too, so I quit that job after a year and came down to Grace Harbor County, and I was going to become a logger. And I did for 9 years. And I danced with the devil as much as I could, because it made me feel good. And I went through relationship after relationship. I look back now, I think it's because I didn't want to get close to anybody. I didn't want to love anybody, because everybody and everything that I loved prior to that was taken away from me. And I didn't want that to happen again. In 1980, I started with the City of Hoquiam Fire Department. And I was hired and began a 38-year career there. I continued my worldly lifestyle even while I was a fireman. And but Mom kept praying for me. How many have had moms praying for them? Amen. How many know that you can't outrun the prayers of a praying mom? Well, on August 4th, 1995, I met a lady. Her name was Paula. We met in a bar because we both liked to drink and party. And we got married in 1996. And during all that time, we danced with the devil together. My mom, she would invite us to church. But we seemed like we always would find an excuse not to go. And then one day she asked us to go with her to watch this traveling performance that was coming into town called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. Anybody familiar with that? Well, we more or less to get her off our back and appease her, we said, yeah, we'll go. That was on January 11th, 1997. And that was the night that our lives were going to be changed forever. When they had the altar call, Paula and I went forward. She knew the Lord better than I did prior to that. She rededicated her life, and I asked the Lord to forgive me for all my sins, and we wanted to follow Him. And so we did that. We first started out, we went home that night. We dumped all the booze down the sink. We went through all our possessions and anything that we thought would be displeasing to God, we either threw in the garbage or burnt. And we never looked back after that. You know, were things perfect? No. We stumbled, we fell a few times, but we got back up, always looking at the cross. You know, and that's what it takes. We began attending an Assembly of God church, and we just wanted to soak up all that there was there for us, and we just put our lives in over to God and all that He had, and committed ourselves to the church and whatever service that we could help with there. We had a visiting evangelist at the church one time a couple years later, and he prophesied over me, and he told me that I was going to be traveling to the nations, sharing the word and the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ, to others. You know, I thought at the time of that, oh yeah, that's cool. Yeah, right. You know, yeah. It was a couple years later, and I'd been a paramedic for some time. And I enjoyed being a paramedic and helping people, but I had an urge I wanted to help people more than I was just locally. So I got got in touch with a disaster response team based out of Oregon, and asked them about traveling to disasters with them. They said they'd love to have me, but it ended up that they required too much of my time, me working full time, and I just couldn't get off that, you know, that amount of time on short notices. And so, you know, that kind of fell through. And there I was, still hankering to have that in my life. Well, something gnawed at me to write a letter to Assembly of God headquarters in Springfield, Missouri, asking them if there was anything, you know, that they had to do with in my field that could help people or anything. And next thing I got was a letter back from a paramedic who was with the Assembly of God there, who was running a organization called Healthcare Ministries. Healthcare Ministries traveled around the world to impoverished countries on 7 to 10 day medical mission trips, traveling with doctors, nurses, dentists, whoever they could get. And they also went to areas where there were disasters, floods, typhoons, hurricanes. And I said, boy, that's right up my alley. In 7 to 10 days, I can do that. So in 2002, I made my first trip with them to Bethlehem, South Africa. And the prophecy that was spoken over me came to fruition. Next month, I will be leaving for the Philippines on what's to be my 27th trip to sharing the gospel and my talents and my gifts with the people of the Philippines. And to God be the glory. Amen. You know, I didn't know it then. I didn't care then, but God had a plan for my life. Just as He does for each and every one of us here. You know, I was the only child that was born without that hereditary blood disease. I'm a carrier, but the chances, you know, and I explored that when I thought about getting married and having kids, and the doctor said it would be, it's one in millions of you ever getting hooked up with a lady that has the opposite gene and that happening. So God saved me, I know now, from all that, because He had a plan for my life. And I stand before you tonight as a testimony to what he has done for my life and in my life and what He's going to continue doing for me. You know, speak just a couple minutes about our testimony. I'm sure, how many here have given their testimony, either in a church or to somebody who needed to hear your testimony? You know, it's something we all need to do. Our testimonies are not only important, but our testimonies are powerful. They can be used as a weapon. I'm going to go to a scripture verse here in Revelation, I think it's chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death." You know, our testimonies, like I said, are important. You know, each and every one of us has a testimony to share about what God has done for us in our life. Amen? Your testimony is unique, each and every one of our testimonies, because I didn't go through the same things as David went through. Ed didn't go through the same things that I've gone through. God orchestrated all that because He has people out there that have gone through the same or going through the same situations that you've gone through and that you've came through and conquered through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have a testimony in your heart that can that can tell them and give them hope. Example, I had a good doctor friend of mine I met on one of my mission trips who was doing optical on the mission trips instead of family medicine because he loved optical so much and what it would do to the countenance of a person when they could put on a pair of glasses and see what they're supposed to be seeing. He's from Iowa, went to a large Lutheran church there that he was spirit-filled. But anyway, he was after me to go on a trip with his church to Bolivia, and he wanted me to go help him do optical. And I didn't want to go to Bolivia with a bunch of Lutherans, you know. I didn't know what Lutherans were all about, but I knew they weren't like AG. But I gave in, and I went. And it was okay. I wasn't thinking about God having a purpose there for me. But I one day in the clinic when I was seeing people, a lady came in, and normally people come in, and they're not too happy. But when they get a pair of glasses, man, they're smiling from ear to ear. They're wanting to hug you and kiss you, marry you, whatever, and they leave a completely different person. Well, this lady came in, normal way you expect to see them. Hello, got her fitted with a pair of glasses and she could see well, and she still just had that big frown on her face. So she started walking away with her glasses, and the Holy Spirit just talked to me and told me to call her back. I called her back, and I said, I sense there's something going on in your life. I don't remember exact words. I said, are you having trouble? You know, I told her Jesus loves her, and she said she was angry with God. And I said, what are you angry with God about? She says, well, my brother was very sick, and I prayed for him, and I prayed for him, and I prayed for him. And I kept praying for him, and he died anyway. And so I don't like God anymore. I'm angry with him. And wow, I shared my testimony with her. Not a 45-minute testimony, but just basically what I went through with my siblings. And we prayed together, and she left there with a smile on her face, because she rededicated her life to the Lord and had that joy once again. That's what you're looking at. Each and every one of us not only has a testimony, but each and every one of us have to be ready, willing to give that testimony at any time. I've said it downstairs in men's ministry, each of us should have a 2-minute testimony. So when that time comes and you run into somebody at Walmart, wherever the case is, and somebody starts talking to you about their troubles, you have a testimony to tell them. No, nobody wants to listen to you spout off a 30 or 40 minute testimony about yourself in a grocery store or wherever, but they will take time to hear what you have to say, and you make it concise, and it's not about you, it's about what God has done for you. Amen? Amen? Yeah. So, you know, practice that, you know. Think about it. Write it out. Memorize it, you know. We're supposed to memorize God's Word and hide it in our hearts so we don't forget. Memorize your testimony. And you have new testimony every day. It could be something God done for you yesterday that you changed part of your testimony even. The Greek word martyria means evidence or testimony. Look up the root word of that is martyr. What's a martyr? Somebody that's not willing to give up their beliefs, whether they're religious or whatever, willing to die for them. Our testimony is evidence of things that almost killed us. But when we give that testimony, it is live. And it is the true word. And people will listen. When people feel you're telling the truth, they're going to listen to you more than if you're just talking about yourself and everything else. But God will give you the words to say when the time is due. He says that in His Scripture. And we just need to be ready. Your testimony may be the hope that some person needs to face the situation that he or she is going through that particular day. To the person that's addicted to something, it can mean the freedom that they're looking for. To somebody that's sick, it could mean, and hearing bad reports from the doctor, it could mean the hope and that they don't have to rely. You know, those symptoms aren't the end. They have hope for a future. You know, to somebody that's, say, depressed, your testimony can be the thing that brings everlasting joy back into their life. So there's many reasons to give your testimony. There's many reasons to have a testimony. And unfortunately, many Christians, they're real eager to tell others about, hey, you hear what John did today or the other day? Oh, man, I couldn't believe it. Did you see that football game? Boy, no. Did they play or did they play? I don't think I've ever been so excited about anything. Christians need to be as eager to give their testimony, to tell others about Jesus, to get excited to tell others about Jesus and what He's done for them. Testimony is important. Your testimony is powerful. And that's the main thing I wanted to get across to all of you tonight. The Bible said we can't be ashamed of giving our testimony, telling about Jesus. So, you know, if you're one here tonight and you wouldn't know what to say, if somebody came up to you when you left here and you need to have some kind of idea. You need to know in your heart what your true testimony is. Our testimony is not just what we say. Our testimony is also how we live. Our lives can have just as much of a bearing the way we live as our testimony can. You know, you can come to church every Sunday and shout hallelujah and come up to the altar, but when someone sees you going to the liquor store or hear you cursing and stuff, where's your testimony? You don't have one any longer. So I just encourage you, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you all.